Good morning, everyone. Yesterday, as the sun was blazing, I put on a pair of shorts and t-shirt, and I stood outside in the sun for 2 hours, and I gained this lovely lobster red hue about me. I trust you're appreciating the glow this morning. And part of the reason why we're so committed to teaching the scriptures here is because we really believe, that each of us needs to know how to think Christianly in our world, about being husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, about being students, about being employees or owners, about issues like sexuality, about issues like life and death. The scripture has so much to teach us. So I just want to encourage you to consider coming back next Sunday night as we think about important changes that are happening in the society around us. When I was in elementary school, social studies was one of my favorite subjects. I loved and was fascinated by history. And to be honest, I still am today. I love thinking about what people were like in a different era or in a different part of the world. What did they do? How did they think? What kinds of things did they believe? Probably as I was younger, my favorite unit in social studies was the one where we got to learn about famous explorers. So I love learning about those explorers who maybe a little bit later explored Canada. You know, Samuel de Champlain, James Cook, Captain James Vancouver. But my greatest admiration was reserved for those earlier explorers. People like Marco Polo, or Christopher Columbus, or Sir Francis Drake, because what they did is they set out to explore the outer reaches of what was completely unknown. These explorers set out from Europe, typically, with no guarantees that they would find anything, that they would ever come back or survive the journey. Their instruments were really crude, their navigational instruments, and it made their ability to find where they were supposed to be going extremely difficult. The Atlantic Ocean was so much larger than they could have possibly imagined. It took more than 2 months to cross. They knew so little about the Atlantic Ocean, in fact, that as they sailed, just a day or two from land, in most cases, they were literally sailing off of their map and into the unknown. What's really interesting is if you ever have a chance to look at some of the old maps that were written by sailors, you'll see land masses, you'll see oceans, but you'll see large sea serpents and dragons and all kinds of quasi-mythical creatures. Now, no doubt their knowledge of these creatures was a mixture of sailors' encounters with whales and things like that that no one had ever seen before, and probably sailors' tall tales that were fueled by fear. And so these maps didn't always provide precise geographical information, but they offered an important warning to future would-be sailors. In essence, what these maps told future sailors was, we have gone this far and no further. So be warned. If you go any further, you may encounter dragons. You're entering into the realm of mystery, and we can't tell you what dangers you might face. As I come to the final sermon in our series through the book of Luke, I find myself thinking about explorers, maps, and mystery. Now, it's clear from Luke's account that he believed Jesus to be the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God and fully man, sent by the Father to redeem the love of God, to rescue and to save humanity from sin. This is what Luke believed to be true about Jesus. And the question for all of us is, what do we believe about Jesus? And what difference does it make to how we live? Now, there's a lot of people in the world around us that regularly refer to faith as being blind. As though faith is a decision that we make in the dark, in the absence of information, knowledge, or experience. But I would actually argue that faith is the exact opposite. It's a decision we make in the light, in the presence of real information, knowledge, and experience. When it comes to God, there's so much that we already know because he's taken great pains to reveal himself. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. In other words, when we behold Jesus, we see the face of God. If you're the kind of person who likes absolute certainty and must have control, then following Jesus is going to make you very, very uncomfortable. Because regularly in this journey of faith, Jesus invites us to walk off of our map, off of what we know and control, and walk into the unknown, where he and he alone knows the way. As we come to the end of Luke's gospel, we see Jesus talking with his disciples one final time. He explains who he is, the importance of the resurrection, and he lays out the mission he's giving them to be witnesses of his life, his death, his resurrection to the world. And before he sends them on their way, he promises to send the Holy Spirit that will empower them for this mission. And then in verse 51, Luke tells us that Jesus left them and was taken up into heaven. And I believe this just might be the most understated verse in the entire Bible. He left them and was taken up into heaven. And I find myself asking, what do you mean, taken up into heaven? Was there a kind of Star Trek-like tractor beam that just sort of made Jesus disappear and all of a sudden he was gone? Did great heavenly hands reach down and scoop Jesus up and lift him into heaven? Did Jesus fly? Was there some kind of invisible staircase? Luke doesn't tell us. All he says is that Jesus was taken up into heaven. And I find myself asking, but where is heaven? And what is Jesus doing now? This morning, what I want to do is I want to lead you in contemplating something that gets very little airtime in Christian theology, but is absolutely central. I'm talking about the mystery of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I want to invite you to do is just grab your Bible, and you can turn with me to Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 36. We're going to read to the end of the chapter and essentially the end of the book. So you can either look at it in your Bible, fire up your Bible app, or if you're using the Bible in the seat rack in front of you, you can find our text on page 859. Remember, Jesus had risen. Everyone ran to the tomb, couldn't find him, as two disciples were walking on the road out of Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appeared to two disciples. They came back to tell the rest of the disciples, he's risen, he's alive. And as they were discussing all of this, Jesus appeared in their midst. Verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You were witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This morning, I'm going to structure my sermon around three questions related to the ascension. First is, what is Jesus? Second, where is Jesus now? And the third, what is Jesus doing? So let's begin with the first. What is Jesus? In John 1, verse 14, we're told that God the Son took on our flesh and blood. And so without ever ceasing to be God, he became human. At the beginning of Luke's gospel, we're told that Jesus was born of Mary, and he had a human body just like the body that each of us has. He grew, Jesus ate, he knew physical fatigue and pain. Like us, Jesus needed his sleep. Jesus was a preteen at one point in his development, and his body would have undergone all of the changes that all preteens experience. He would have experienced growth spurts. At one point, as a young boy turning into a young man, his voice would have first cracked before it deepened. And Jesus wasn't the one human individual spared from the pain of acne. Jesus experienced all of these things. The scripture tells us that Jesus worked with his stepfather, Joseph, as a carpenter. And working under the hot Palestinian sun, he would have sweat a lot. He would have smelt really bad. He would have needed to bathe just as each of us do. Now, of course, when it comes to Jesus, there's great mystery involved. We cannot fully explain how Jesus was fully God and fully man in one person. But the point I'm trying to make is the godness of Jesus didn't take away from his humanness. His body was just like ours. Now, the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead ushers us into a whole new realm of mystery. We find ourselves asking the question, exactly what kind of body did Jesus have when he was raised from the dead? And surely this was exactly the question that the disciples were asking. And if I can paraphrase verses 38 and 39 and following that I just read for you a moment ago, Jesus appeared in their midst and he said, "Hey, listen, it's me. It's really me. The one you followed, the one you ate with, I'm here right now standing in front of you." And in one sense, Jesus' resurrected body was just like his disciples' bodies. It was material. It was real flesh and bone. And so he said, "Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at the scars from the nails. Touch, feel, see." And just to make sure that everyone believed he was still a physical being and no phantom, he said, "Do you have anything to eat?" And he took a piece of fish and he ate it. Jesus was still a material being. And yet, in another sense, Jesus' body was completely other because it seems he had the ability to appear and disappear at will. And ultimately, he was raised to heaven. And so what we know is that resurrection hasn't changed everything. Jesus was still Jesus, but he was different. And he was different in a way that we can't fully explain now. Now, much of the Christian conversation that I hear going on about life after death strikes me as odd, simply because most of it has very little to do with what the Bible actually says. If you get your information from Hollywood and not from the Bible, you'll be led to believe that upon death, you'll leave your body behind and you'll float up to heaven as this disembodied spirit, and you'll spend the rest of eternity floating on some kind of cloud. That's not the picture that we have when we read the scripture. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he didn't appear as a disembodied spirit. He was raised to a new, fully embodied life. Now, quoting Tom Wright, "In an act of new creation, parallel only to the original creation itself, God will make a new type of material no longer subject to death." And so when Jesus returns for us, and he will return, those of us who have already died will experience this glorious resurrection. And we'll be given a new body that is no longer subject to any decay, to aging, to pain, or to death. Oftentimes, when we think about the life after death, people ask the question, when I get to heaven, will I recognize my family, my friends, my loved ones? And the only answer the scripture gives us is that the disciples were able to recognize Jesus. He was still Jesus, but of course, he was different. And the same, I believe, will be true of us. We'll still be us, but we'll be different. I want to talk for a moment about the ascension. After his death, the Bible talks about Jesus as still being fully God and fully human. Look at the scars. Watch me eat. Jesus was still embodied. But here's the question. Did the ascension change anything? Now that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, is he still living a fully embodied existence? Now, I recognize probably a lot of you haven't really spent a lot of time thinking about this, but many Christians I talk to have this sort of vague notion that as Jesus ascended somewhere around 30 or 40,000 feet in the air, he shed his physical body and he returned to an existence as pure spirit. But again, this is not what the scripture teaches. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus." Now Paul tells us that there's one mediator and he names him as the man, Christ Jesus. And I want you to notice he uses the present tense. Not there was one mediator who once lived and was embodied and now has returned to spirit. There is present tense. One day, each of us who confesses Jesus as Lord and Savior will meet him face to face. And when we do, we will be embraced by human arms and human hands. Let's move on to the second question. Where is Jesus now? Now, the simplest way to answer this question is simply to say, he's in heaven. Or Jesus is now in the place where God dwells. But if we were to ask, where is that place? Once again, we're being ushered into the realm of mystery. Now, as many of you may know, Sir Richard Branson, who is the entrepreneur behind Virgin Records and Virgin Mobile, among other things, he launched recently a new wing of his company that he's entitled Virgin Galactic. Maybe some of you have heard of this. Now, quoting from his website, "Since the dawn of the space age, only 553 humans have traveled above the Earth's atmosphere and into space. Virgin Galactic is changing that. Our purpose is to become the space line for Earth, democratizing access to space for the benefit of life on Earth." He's creating a vehicle that will launch people into space. And for only $250,000, you can reserve your spot. But here's the thing. If you were to purchase a ticket on Virgin Galactic and you were to break free from our atmosphere and launch yourself into space, you would not find heaven. You wouldn't. Yes, Jesus ascended, but no, heaven is not up. Now, again, Jesus ascended upwards, and intuitively and metaphorically, all of us understand this is the movement of transcendence. One author writes, "Heaven is higher than us, not lower. It's beyond us, not beneath us." But heaven is not, we need to think about heaven in non-spatial terms. Scientists right now are discovering all kinds of things that are really exciting. And one of the things that scientists didn't used to believe, but now believe, is that our universe is multidimensional. In other words, there's more to the cosmos than the three dimensions that all of us can see with our eyes. And heaven, I believe, the place where God dwells, is not far off and removed in the outer corners of our galaxy. It's one of these unseen dimensions, and heaven is very close. And that's why the scripture talks about God being all around us. Where's Jesus? He's in heaven. But when used of Jesus, this word ascension implies enthronement. The Bible does tell us that Jesus ascended and now he's been exalted to the right hand of God the Father. He's seated with him on the throne. And this right hand place in the scripture is a place that communicates power and authority. The fact that Jesus is seated doesn't mean he's tired or inactive. He's seated simply because there is no one who can rival his rule. And from his place at the Father's right hand, Jesus is now reigning over the creation, over the world that he made. And one day he's going to return to recreate and restore all that we see and know. Revelation 21 tells us that when God returns for us, we will experience a life that is free from crying, pain, and death. And when Jesus ascended, he left all of the broken conditions of this world behind him. And one day the same will be true of us. When we go to be with him, we will leave behind mourning and death and crying and pain. It'll all be gone when we're with him. As Luke tells us, before Jesus ascended, he made a promise that he would never, ever abandon his disciples. He wouldn't leave them as orphans. And so he said, remain in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And this, of course, was a reference to the sending of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and following tells us that as Jesus was resurrected, ascended, and exalted to the right hand of the Father, he poured out the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does so much more than simply prepare us for mission. The Holy Spirit is the one who unites us to Jesus. It's because of the Spirit who lives within us that Jesus is close, that he's present, that he's for us and with us. In the time remaining, I want to turn your attention to the final question. What is Jesus doing now? Now, I think most of us can make some sense of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's walking, he's talking, he's eating, he's speaking with people, he's healing people. Some of that makes sense. But when Jesus ascended, what happened then? Was that, in essence, Jesus' retirement from active ministry in our lives? Like, we talk about Freedom 55. Was Jesus on the early track? Maybe Freedom 33 or something like that? What is Jesus doing right now? Let me offer you three thoughts that come from the Scriptures. First, Scriptures tell us that Jesus right now is actively preparing a place for us. John 14, 2 and 3 says, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Jesus is preparing a place so that when we arrive, we're going to feel more at home than in any place we ever have. Second, Jesus continues to have this role of prophecy. He has a prophetic role. He continues to speak to us. And whereas when Jesus walked with those first disciples, he spoke with a human voice, now Jesus' prophetic role is somewhat removed. He continues to speak through his revealed word, and he continues to speak through the Holy Spirit to each of us. This is what Jesus is doing even now. And third, finally, Jesus continues in his priestly work. In fact, the book of Hebrews refers to Jesus repeatedly as the great high priest. Now, what is a priest's role? Generally speaking, a priest is someone who mediates between God and humanity. But what makes Jesus different is that he's without beginning, he's without end, and he's without sin. Listen to these words taken from Hebrews 7, verse 23 and following. Now, there have been many other priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. The author of Hebrews continues in verse 26 and 27. Such a high priest truly meets our needs, the one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. See, one part of Jesus' priestly role is completely finished. Atonement has been made once for all when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But another part of Jesus' priestly role continues. Even now, Jesus is interceding for you and for me and for our world. And who better to intercede for us and for the world than Jesus, our high priest and our brother? Listen to Hebrews 5 verse 7. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Hebrews 7:25 speaks of the ongoing ministry of Jesus as our intercessor. It says, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for him. In life, in death, and in ascended glory, Jesus remains our high priest and brother. And when I say brother, what I mean is he remains bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Because Jesus is still fully human, he can faithfully represent us before God. Jesus can empathize with our weakness and intercede for us in accordance with God's pleasure because he was tempted in every way as we are. The difference being, he never caved in to sin. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I bow my head to pray, I think to myself, I have no idea how I ought to pray. My vision is so limited. Often I'm just praying, Lord, make my life easier. Maybe you pray like that too. We don't know how to pray as we ought because God's thoughts and ways and plans are so far beyond us. James Torrance writes, but as we bring our desires to God, we find that we have someone who is praying for us, with us, and in us. Jesus takes our prayers, our feeble, selfish, inarticulate prayers. He cleanses them, makes them his prayers, and in a wonderful exchange, makes his prayers our prayers and presents us to the Father as his dear children. This is what Jesus is doing as he prays. Torrance continues, the God to whom we pray and with whom we commune knows what we want to pray, try to pray, but cannot pray. So God comes to us as man in Jesus Christ to stand in for us, to pray for us, teach us to pray and lead our prayers. God in grace gives us what he seeks from us, a life of prayer, in giving us Jesus Christ and the Spirit. So Christ is very God, the God to whom we pray, and he is very man, the high priest, who prays for us and with us. I wonder, do you ever feel trapped by your past? As though there's literal chains from things that you've done or things done to you that keep you bound in guilt and shame and hurt. You cannot move. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever find yourself afflicted by present circumstances? You're unsure of what to do. You don't know where to go or who to turn to. Some of you, I suspect, it's the future that scares you most. There's so much unknown and there's so little that you can control. It makes a difference, doesn't it? Knowing that Jesus is praying for us even now, his perspective isn't limited like ours. His wisdom isn't limited like ours. His strength isn't limited like ours. And I wonder, what prayers are you praying these days? As you think about your past, your present, your future, what are you asking Jesus for? And maybe more importantly, what prayers is Jesus praying for you? Where does he want to break in? Where does he want to set you free? Where does he want to pour out his generosity or strengthen you in the midst of suffering? I want to invite you right now just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to give you a minute or two in silence. And I simply want to invite you to bring your desires to God. Bring your feeble, selfish, inarticulate prayers to him and invite Jesus to make his prayers yours. So let me give you just a few moments in silence and then I'll call us back. Jesus, we pray, hear our prayers. And we also pray, send your Holy Spirit. that we might know the prayers that you were praying for us. Amen. What is Jesus? He's fully God. He's fully man. Where is Jesus? He's in heaven, the dimension that is so close and all around us. What is Jesus doing? He's preparing a place for you. He continues to speak to you, and he continues in his role as our faithful high priest. Knowing what Jesus is, where he is, and what he's doing fills me with hope and peace. God became man that we might be forgiven, reconciled, and restored. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And as we do, I want to take 2 minutes to further highlight the role that Jesus played as our high priest and mediator. If you read the Old Testament, you know that in Old Testament Israel, the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, was the most high and holy day in all of the liturgical calendar. On this day, the high priest offered one sacrifice that in many ways gathered together all of the other 364 daily sacrifices that were offered for the people of Israel. Exodus 28 describes the sacred garments of the high priest. Over their robe, they were to wear this ceremonial breastplate. And on this breastplate, there were sewn in 12 stones, each stone representing a tribe of Israel. And so in a symbolic way, every time the high priest entered into the most holy place, he did so bearing the people over his heart. He alone was the one who went into God's presence, but he brought with him all of the people, all of their hopes, all of their needs, all of their pains. And in a far greater way, Jesus remains our great high priest. Except Jesus didn't slip on a ceremonial breastplate. He clothed himself in our humanity, and he remains bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh still. He took on our humanity so that he could represent us to the Father. He's one of us, not an outsider. Hebrews 10:10-14 says, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when Jesus had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who were being made holy. Jesus went to the cross, bearing your name and my name. And Jesus gave up his life, the righteous for the unrighteous. This is the Lord's table. We have bread that symbolizes the broken body of Jesus, and we have a cup that symbolizes the shed blood that was poured out for our forgiveness. And in nearly every culture, a table, a meal, symbolizes friendship. This is the table of the Lord's friendship. And he invites you to come to him today with your pain and your brokenness. He shares in our humanity, and he completely understands all of our weakness. Jesus invites you today to come to this table in your disobedience, in your pride, in your selfishness. He is our high priest, and he's already made atonement for any sin you will ever commit. He invites you to come today with your worship, with glad and joyful hearts, knowing that you are welcome here. This time I want to invite those who are going to be serving communion to come and to make your way to whatever station you're serving at. To those in the balcony, we have one station in the balcony, and our servers will serve first this side, and then they will serve the left side, my left. And those of you who have a gluten allergy, we do have gluten-free options at each of the stations. But for the rest of you, as you come, simply tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and then eat with gladness.